That's what's gone wrong with some parts of the church today. It's a performance, and it shouldn't be. We're here, we're family, as Tracy said earlier, and you know, we should just feel free and easy in the Lord's presence, just to worship Him and to come around His Word, and it's a blessing, I think, always together with God's people. Let's turn in our Bibles then to Matthew 26. I don't intend preaching for too long this evening. I just want to read from verse 17 though, down to verse 30, to just set this in its context a little bit. Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to Him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And He said, "Go into the city to a certain man, and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, He sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And when they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to Him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Well, let's just pray again, shall we, just before we consider God's word. Gracious God and Father, we do thank you again this evening that, Lord, we are in a position where we have this freedom to be able to gather together as Christian believers, to come together, to pray together, to worship together, to praise your name together. Lord God, to read your word together and consider your word. Lord God, we're here this evening. We're not in fear of the authorities breaking in and, Lord, breaking up this meeting or arresting us. Lord God, we have this freedom, and Father, we thank you for it. And we thank you that wherever two or three gather in you are there in the midst. Wherever two or three gather in your name, Lord God, you're pleased to presence yourself in the midst of them. And Lord God, here we are, more than two or three, and so we believe that you are here with us this evening. And Lord God, we ask as we consider your word together this evening that you will be pleased to move by your Holy Spirit upon this written word, upon our hearts and minds, and speak to us that which is for our encouragement, that which may challenge us. Lord God, speak to us that word which we need to hear this evening. We commit ourselves to you, we submit ourselves to your word, and Lord God, we just ask that you will speak to us now by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, if you were here last week, you'll recall that we were looking at the earlier part of this chapter, in which we saw, comparing that passage with what it says in the other Gospels, especially in the Gospel of John, that in actual fact, Judas entered into the plot to betray Jesus, not as a spur-of-the-moment decision at the Last Supper, but actually, by the time the Last Supper, as we call it, was commencing, that we are reading about here, Judas already had the money in his pocket. It was 5 days before this, after the events in the home of Simon the leper, that if we compare what it says here with what it says in John's Gospel, that we see that Judas went out from amongst them, and he entered into this plot with the chief priests and the scribes in which he would betray Jesus. So he already had the money in his pocket. Okay, and when you look at this passage concerning what we call the Last Supper, and really Matthew doesn't go into all that much detail here, but I wonder whether you've ever thought about this whole business of Jesus, the place that Jesus had arranged to celebrate the Passover meal with his disciples. You see, it tells us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, it gives us more details than Matthew gives us. And it says this, it says, "The feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes thought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude." So that's what happened 5 days before. Okay, so we read on at verse 7. "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat.' So they said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare?' And he said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready.' So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover." And I don't know if you've ever thought about that, and whether you think that Jesus had already gone and pre-arranged all this with the man in question, that he'd already arranged everything. And so when Peter and John, and incidentally you'll notice there it's only Peter and John, it's not all the disciples. Matthew says he sent the disciples, but Luke tells us specifically it was only Peter and John who he said. And he said, "When you go into the city, you'll see this man with a pitcher of water. Go follow him and he'll take you to this place," and so on and so forth. Whether you think that Jesus had arranged beforehand with this man, or whether you think that this was something that was happening supernaturally by the Holy Spirit, that God was kind of overriding everything so that it would happen as Jesus said, in a sense, doesn't matter. Okay, what I want us to understand here is that in arranging this place where Jesus would share this Passover meal with his disciples, he made sure that nobody knew where it was except for himself and Peter and John. And the reason for that is, you see, he knew that Judas had already entered into this plot to betray him. And as Luke puts it, Judas was looking for a suitable opportunity to have implement the plan. So think about it. If Judas had known beforehand where they would celebrate the Passover meal, that would be an ideal opportunity for him to say to the chief priests and scribes and elders, "We'll be at such a place at such a time, then is the time to take him." But Jesus makes all these arrangements to keep the agenda hidden, to keep the place hidden from everybody except for Peter and John, because he knew what was in Judas's heart, and he knew what was in Judas's pocket. You see, because nothing's hidden from the Lord. And all but people, that people would understand that. There is nothing hidden from the one with whom we have to do. He sees the very thoughts and intents of our hearts. That is something that seems to have escaped the notice of that man Judas. He thought that what he'd done, he thought that the plan that he'd entered into with these people was hidden from Jesus. Do you know, it was hidden from the rest of the disciples. Have you noticed that even during the Passover meal? When Jesus said, "I tell you, one of you is going to betray me this evening," and they're all dumbfounded. Of course, Judas wasn't dumbfounded, but he pretended to be. And they're all saying, "Lord, is it I?" And Jesus said, "The one who dips his bread into my bowl is the one." And they saw Judas do it and they still didn't know. And Judas left. And they still didn't know. It was hidden from them. You get that? Even when he's kind of been exposed, it's still hidden from the disciples. And the honest truth is, friends, you can hide stuff easily from other people. You can definitely hide things from me. I'm not that all that astute. Do you know what I mean? You can easily hide things from me, but you cannot hide anything from the Lord of all glory. And so Jesus keeps keeps the what's the word? Venue, not agenda. He keeps the venue hidden from everybody. It's a close-kept secret, and oh, I bet Judas wished he knew. Do you know, I think this came as a surprise to all of them. Why do we not know yet? Well, we're going to celebrate the... Because, you see, these were Jewish men. They celebrated Passover every year. And as Jesus' disciples, they were kind of like a family, and a family shares Passover together. And I put it to you that in all the previous years, they already knew where they would celebrate Passover, perhaps at Bethany with Martha and Mary and Lazarus, perhaps in these familiar places. But this particular year, Jesus has not made known the venue. Okay, and there's a reason for that, you see. The reason is, Jesus says in Luke's Gospel, and again in chapter 22, in verse 15, he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." You see, on this particular evening, Jesus wanted to share some things with his disciples. Things that he wanted to say to them. Things that he wanted to explain to them before he was taken from them. And he longed for this. And he would not let anything interrupt that. So he keeps the venue hidden from Judas and the rest. It's not that he didn't trust the rest, incidentally, other than Peter and John. It's just that Jesus knew what was in man. He knew how easy it is for us to say, "Oh, won't it be great tonight at such and such a place?" And then Judas would know. So he did it so that nobody, as it were, was aware before it occurred. Because Jesus had some particular things he wanted to share with his disciples. What things? Well, first of all, things concerning the meaning of Passover itself. And next week, we're going to be looking at some of the significance of the symbolism of the Feast of Passover, the feast, the foods that were eaten, and things like that, and the wine. And we're going to look at some of the psalms that are recited during a Passover meal. We're going to be looking at some of those things. And the point is, you see, Jesus was explaining the meaning of Passover, something that they'd done all the life. And what Jesus is going to do, he's going to show them that this is all about him. He is the Passover lamb. Amen. It's his blood that is about to be shed on the cross of Calvary, that blood of the lamb painted on the lintel of the doorpost for the past however many centuries has all pointed to the blood of the lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He wants to explain to them what the bitter herbs are about. He wants to explain to them the meaning of it all, so that they can see that it's all about him. You see, he had some deep things, some very important things that he wanted to share with them. And then, of course, after that, and John's Gospel goes into the detail between chapters 14 and 17 of all that teaching on the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 17, the prayer that Jesus makes for his disciples and all those who would believe as a result of their testimony. You know, this is the high priest's prayer. It's what he's praying for you now, John 17. We're not going to be looking at in any depth at that, but you read it. That's what he prays for you. Okay? And he prayed it out loud so that they could hear it, so that they could learn from it. Not just learn how to pray, but learn what it is. Our eternal high priest is praying for us. These were deep things. This is somebody once wrote a book called The Inner Sanctuary, all about John's Gospel, chapter 13 through 17. This is the inner sanctuary. And Jesus would not let anything interrupt that. So he keeps the venue hidden. And do you know what I think? I think there's things that Jesus wants to share with his people. He wants us to understand his word. He wants us to grow in all knowledge, spiritual knowledge and wisdom and understanding. He wants us to know him, in the words of that song. It should be the prayer of every one of our hearts to know him more. And he has things he wants to share with us. You know, sadly, sometimes a lady was saying to me this morning at Whitehaven, a Chinese lady, she was saying that it kind of breaks her heart that she knows so many Christians who have no desire whatsoever, it would appear, for the Word of God. No desire for the Word of God. And she can't understand that. And you know what? Neither can I. It's our spiritual food. Jesus has things that he wants to share with us. So this is what this is about. And so the point is that all this is about the things he wants to share. It's all about Christ. Passover, he is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It's all about him. And it's all there in the symbolism of that ritual of the Passover feast. And in fact, all the other feasts. We've sometimes looked at the seven feasts of Jehovah. It's all Christ from beginning to end. It's all the work of redemption from beginning to end. Of course, last week we were talking there about the fact that Judas had already entered into this plot. But now here they are at this particular place that Jesus has prepared for this Passover meal. And what happens is they share the Passover meal, but of course, when they came in, no one has washed anyone's feet. Jesus has prepared everything. He's arranged everything, but it seems what Jesus hadn't arranged was for there to be a servant boy on the door. You know, that was the task of the lowest servant, to sit by the door with his bowl and his towel and to wash the feet of the guests as they came in. Jesus has arranged everything else. The room's arranged, the table's arranged, the meal's arranged, everything's arranged, but there's no servant boy been arranged. And so they all come in, and what we usually say about this is perhaps being disciples, one of them should perhaps have taken on the role of the servant and washed the feet of the others, but of course none of them did. And there may well be reasons for that. Maybe it had something to do with the fact that on the minds of some of these men is who's going to be greatest when Jesus comes into his kingdom. And so they don't want to be seen washing anybody's feet if they've got their eye on sitting on his right or on his left. Well, that may or may not be the case. But the fact is that they eat the Passover meal and nobody's feet had been washed. Okay, so let's just turn to John chapter 13. Let's just read a few verses from there. We'll read down to verse 5. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose up from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So, in other words, the feet of these disciples were not washed before the meal. Jesus, at the supper being ended, Jesus took a bowl and towel and washed his disciples' feet. And, of course, you've got to picture the scene here. Unfortunately for most Christians in the West, their view of what the Last Supper looked like is based on a painting by Leonardo da Vinci, where they're all sat at a long table in a line with Jesus in the middle. But, well, we all know that's not the way it was done. And the table was a very low table and they all reclined around the table. So men reclined around the table and ate, and your feet would probably be somewhere near the head of the person behind him. And so it was all around the table, you see. And nobody's feet have been washed. Think about it. Well, was that the Lord's oversight? I know we might say that, one of the disciples should have done it. But, okay, well, that may be true, but the Lord's arranged everything else. He's not arranged a servant boy. So had the Lord forgotten? You know, I think he did it on purpose. I think he did it on purpose, and not just either to see which one of them would take on the role. I think there's huge significance in this, you know, when I thought about this. And it seems to me the point is that Jesus is about to share with them the significance of Passover. And in fact, he does. As they eat the Passover meal, in the middle of the Passover meal, of course, he takes the bread and he said, you know, he basically says, this is my body which is given for you. And so he's teaching them there the significance of the different elements within that, and so they eat the meal with their feet dirty. Only after they'd taken part in this meal and listened to Christ's explanation of it all, that it was all about him, it was all about his redemptive work, only after all that did he then wash their feet. And as I say, I think there's tremendous significance here. See, Christ is about to introduce, he's just introduced as a matter of fact, the ordinance of what we call communion, the Lord's table. And the Lord's table, of course, it's emblematic of the basis of his redemptive work and of the new covenant that he's about to usher in, which, as it were, dispenses with and replaces the old covenant, doesn't it? This is the new covenant he's entering into with his people. And this is the thing, you see, under the old covenant, for centuries, the Jews had eaten the Passover meal, as well as engaging themselves with all the other feasts and traditions and rituals passed down from the fathers, certainly going back as far as Moses. Practicing Jews had continued to celebrate these things and engage with them. Yet, as we're reminded in Hebrews, if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13, it says there, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God? The point is this, although those various sacrifices that Jewish people engage themselves with and the feasts and all the different elements, you know, within the Passover meal and everything like that, a Jewish family would celebrate year after year, all those things have value, at least as far as faithful Jews were concerned. They had value in kind of outwardly, making them outwardly, ceremonially clean in a sense, so that they could continue in the religious life of the community. Yet, the trouble was, the truth was, I should say, that those sacrifices could never make them perfect, could they? Even though a practicing Jew, a faithful Jew, even though he did everything according to the book, and if he sinned in a certain way, he brought the right sacrifice. He kept all the feasts, he keeps the Sabbaths. If it's a lady who's given birth to a child, she brings the right offering at the right time for her purification. If they do all those things according to the book, it makes them ceremonially clean, it makes them kind of outwardly clean, so that they can still partake in the religious life. But what it doesn't do is cleanse them inwardly. Those sacrifices could never make them perfect. Hebrews 10 verses 1 to 4, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So if you think about that then, they were like these disciples, eating the Passover, yet with uncleanness still on them. Do you get it? What Jesus is doing by not arranging a servant boy to wash their feet, and then not even commenting on the matter until the meal is ended, he's doing it to show them something. He's doing it to show them that actually, even though it's important to keep celebrating the Passover, and it's been important for the last however many centuries to keep doing all these things, There's still uncleanness. The uncleanness of sin is still within, just as your feet are unclean as you are eating this meal. You see, it symbolizes the fact that without him, without that which he is about to fulfill the following day as we reckon time, the same day as far as Jews reckon time, because it's evening to evening, what he is about to do will purchase eternal redemption and forgiveness and cleansing for all the sins of all his people. They'll be cleansed not just outwardly, not just made ceremonially clean, but they'll be cleansed inwardly. As Hebrews tells us, cleansed even from a guilty conscience. That's why, it seems to me, the matter of the cleansing of the feet was left until after Jesus has discussed the significance of it all. One more thing though before we close. The interesting thing about all this, you see, is that Judas, who's already entered into the plot to betray the Lord, who's already got 30 pieces of silver in his pocket, who's looking at this point for an opportunity, an opportune time to bring Christ's enemies upon him, he ate the Passover meal too. He's still present. And when Jesus instituted what we call communion, Judas ate it too. When Jesus passed the cup around and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant," Judas drank it too. And when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, Judas was also there, I think, because Jesus goes on to say, says he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, "You are not all clean." On the basis of that, I would suggest to you that he washed Judas's feet too. And that Judas ate the Passover meal, and that Judas took the bread and took the cup that we take in remembrance of the Lord and his death. And the point I want to make is simply this, that simply partaking in an outward act of something that is given as a thing that has tremendous symbolical value, but that we might regard as religious ritual, looked at another way, partaking in that doesn't cleanse and save anybody, does it? You know, Jesus' washing of his disciples' feet and what he explains to them here has tremendous significance, doesn't it? Such as baptism does. When a person's immersed under the water and brought up, there's tremendous significance in that, but there's no saving value in it. I'm a Baptist in that sense. I believe in baptism. I believe in believer's baptism. But I don't for one minute believe there's saving value in it. I believe in the Lord's table. I believe that those who are true followers of Christ should break bread. The Lord instituted it just as he instituted baptism amongst his people. They're the two ordinances that Jesus did institute. And I think we should do it. But I don't for one minute think there is any saving value in eating bread and drinking a cup. But sadly, I guess there are thousands, nay millions, who do. Who think that that because they've had a kind of baptism in a kind of church, whether as a baby or otherwise, and because they go along to something they call communion or the Eucharist or whatever other name they have for it, and they partake of that on a regular basis, that somehow their salvation is in all of that. But it isn't, is it? Judas took part, as it were, in those things at a time when he was already had in his mind to betray his Lord. The only way that our sins can be cleansed, the only way that we can be released from the burden of sin, is through faith in the one who died for our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ, who explains the meaning of all these things to his disciples on this most important occasion, which next week we'll come back and we'll look at some of the symbolism, at least some of the significance of elements within the Passover meal and the bread and the cup. Let's just close with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word, Lord God. We thank you that, Lord God, again we see in this passage how that Christ arranged everything. Lord God, when in terms of this evening that he would spend with his disciples, that he'd fervently longed to spend this time with them, that he might explain to them fully the meaning of the Passover meal, institute with them the what we call the communion, that he wanted to explain the meaning and significance of all this in the light of the events that were about to unfold. And Lord God, we thank you that Christ arranged things in such a way that nothing could interrupt this evening. Nothing could stop this from taking place. Lord God, and again we see that you are sovereign over all things. Satan is, at this point in time, was up and active and thought that he was about to destroy the Son of God. No doubt he thought that the plan that was hatched in the minds of these evil men was about to reach fruition, but Christ is in full control of it all. God was in full control of it all. And Father God, I thank you that you're in full control of our lives too. And Lord God, another thing that, Father, I suppose we can learn from a passage like this, Lord, even though we might say that the disciples should have washed one another's feet, and indeed Jesus picks that theme up later on in chapter 13 of John, but nevertheless, Lord God, he knew beforehand that they wouldn't. And Jesus didn't arrange for a servant boy to do it, because he wanted even to use, I suppose, their failure, as we might see it, to show them wonderful truths. And Lord God, what I get from that is that even my failures, Lord God, you can use to advantage, because you are a sovereign God. Not that we're condoning failure, not that, Lord God, we think failure is okay, Lord God, but nevertheless, Lord God, you are such that you can make all things work together for good. And for that, Lord God, we praise you this night. In Jesus' name, amen.